With the Lord's help, I desire that we would read together from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'd like to read the first 16 verses with the Lord's help.
Bratje naše, da su s Božju pomoćite iz prve poslanice apostola Pavla Korinčanima, 11. glava, prvih 16 brojeva.
Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances, as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I'd like to conclude with verse number 16. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and we all bow in prayer to the Lord. Beloved, this passage of scripture that we've read together contains much for each of us. The brother prayed about relevance of the message, and there are many different interpretations and understandings of this passage of scripture, and I have to acknowledge that many of the concepts here are things that we need to embrace in faith, and we are each on a journey of understanding and putting into practice the things that we know to honor and glorify God. And it works best when we, with knowledge of the Scripture and conviction from the Holy Spirit and faith in the Word of God, apply ourselves to obedience. People can speak very convincingly and bring all kinds of arguments, but with God's help, just simply ask for your prayers that we would be able to speak the truth in love, that in all things we might each grow up into our head, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Apostle Paul finishes his explanation of eating meat sacrificed to idols in the previous chapters, and now transitions as he is talking about following him as an example to please all men, as he mentions in the last verse of the preceding chapter. And he begins a new topic in verse 2 and refers to it as one of the ordinances that he had delivered unto them, the sort of thing that he would have spoken to them when he brought the gospel and preached it to them verbally. And he wants them to know something. This verse 3 contains the main verse and the message and really the thought that ties everything together. He says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is speaking of relationships, speaking of fallen man and Christ the Redeemer, the perfect Lamb of God. And I think we can understand the order of that relationship and how that's supposed to work. Where man hears the word and follows willingly, in faith. And Christ, as a loving Savior, provides for all of our needs. That's pretty obvious. Then that has the relationship between man and woman. Fallen man, fallen woman. And for this relationship, we need some help to understand how this should work. And we're given a beautiful example in Christ and God. God is exercising authority in a loving way. He coerces no one, but loves and provides. And Christ is the perfect example of glad submission. One who is always willing to do the will of his Father. And that is a beautiful picture for us as we seek to find our place within the kingdom of God. Because man should take a place of leadership in a loving way, in a way that provides, in a way that cares, in an understanding way. And here a woman is related to the place of Christ, of glad submission. One that's willing, does not need to be coerced or forced. But just like we as men are subject to Christ willingly through our faith, that's the way that authority and submission work in God's kingdom. Authority is exercised in love, and submission is willingly performed and gladly done as Christ did. And God invites each of us to participate in demonstrating this truth. We know that this is true about God because that's how Jesus portrays himself and the relationship with his Father in the Scripture. But God is inviting each of us to demonstrate the truth and the wisdom of God in the way that we live, the way that we worship. And there's a lot of beauty that each of us can take. We notice here that if it was Apostle Paul's intention to make his point that woman is something low and that man is higher and then God is even higher, he might have started with the woman and then to the man and then to God. But he doesn't. He starts with men, then he goes to the women, and then he talks about the Lord. And that's the exact same pattern that he uses as he elaborates on this theme. He starts instructing man, then he talks about woman, and then both in the Lord. What I really gather as I've read this passage and over the last few weeks really is that the focus and the emphasis that Apostle Paul seems to be making is that one and all of us have a place within God's kingdom. One and all of us have a role to play. It's not his emphasis to say that man is something great or worthy of authority on his own or is deserving of somebody submitting to him. No. God is at the center of each of these things that he's teaching. And it's because of what God has done and his work, that we find that there's purpose, there's meaning, and there's value in following. So since Apostle Paul begins with man, it would be appropriate for us to begin with taking a look at what the Scripture says about man and what our responsibilities are. And here it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And the culture of today makes this pretty easy for us. It's not a big challenge to do that. But as we take a look at everything else that the Scripture says, We find out that we are not off the hook, men. We're instructed that we are to have Christ as our head. We are instructed that man is to be the bearer of the image and the glory of God. Down in verses 11 and 12, we're to be mindful of the necessity of women within the family of God, and not to be high-minded. Our task may not be as visible, but it is no less important and urgent because we have a lot to do. And we should be challenged by the scripture. We shouldn't think, oh, this morning we get a pass. No, we're urged to make it clear. And I want to challenge and encourage you to ask some questions about your role. Do I make it clear that Christ is my head in the way that I live, the way that I worship? Can I, for example, speak with a young man who is interested in the faith, interested in following Christ, and point to this verse? It says that my responsibility is to make Christ my head and to follow him. And that is why I practice forgiveness. Why I don't retaliate to those who hurt me. I am to be the bearer of the image and the glory of the Lord. And that is why I satisfy my appetites for food and for clothing and for shelter in the way that I do. Because I'm reflecting his glory. That's why I spend my time the way I do. See, there is a challenge for us. And some of the things and the ways that it's shown is visible. Now the question for me and for you is, do I make the teaching of Scripture more clear by the way that I live? And the way that I demonstrate my active participation in the role that God has given me? Can someone say to me or to you, I hear you sing songs about the worthiness of God, but when I see your life, I can understand it clearly what that means, that God is worthy. And as I'm watching how seriously you take your role to follow and to be obedient to Christ, it makes me reflect and think, maybe I should take my responsibility in that more seriously too. I hope that you can have discussions like that with young men who are seeking to know the Lord. And you can just simply point at the language of the scripture and say, and that's why I live this way. And that they would not be confused when they see the picture of my life and the clarity of the scripture. But they would be, that their understanding would be helped along. I believe that people are looking for genuineness and credibility. Credibility by the grace of God. Of what it means to follow and what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. That's our challenge. I hope we would take it seriously. I hope we would recognize it. And let God work in our hearts to maybe change our expectations of who is addressed here and who's responsible. For if we take that seriously, our following of Christ, then we're going to be ready to be examples of God's loving authority in our homes. Or maybe even as we fellowship here in church. You know, you may pray and lead with loving authority, the church. You may teach with loving authority. Because Christ is in your heart. It's because of what God is doing in us that any of this is possible. And so we should really take time, because we remember that this is speaking of praying and prophesying. You know, within the congregation and the assembly of the church, women don't have this role. This is for us to take on and to do our best and to serve each and every one. And they're deserving of our best. And so let's each and all step up and participate, be active, take our role. And maybe it's not, you don't feel called to pray or to teach. Be an encourager of those who are. Fill in godly conversation to bless and enhance the faith of others. We can all be participating in this. Nobody has to sit on the sideline. We all have a role to play, and it's far better that when the parts are melded together, that everything works in harmony, and a better picture is shown. It's kind of interesting that Paul doesn't use the example of a master and a slave, where they're two different or maybe adversarial positions. He uses the illustration of a head, and later on he talks about the head and the body, and the body of Christ. Our heads and our hearts, they're working in concert together. Our heads and our lungs and all of the organs of our body are working together. And that's what God intends for his creation and for his kingdom, to work together, each one providing their own contribution, to paint a more full picture of a God that we cannot fully grasp and understand. And yet he invites us to participate. Apostle Paul continues and speaks to the women. He says, "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." So this is a completely opposite application of the principle. The women are to pray with their heads covered. And we understand and believe this to be that a veil or a head covering is to be worn by sisters in the Lord when they're praying or prophesying or worshiping God. And Paul gives many reasons for this practice. He says that to neglect this is to bring dishonor or shame to her head. And compares that dishonor, the dishonor if someone would neglect to wear a head covering, that's the same dishonor as if she were shaven. And goes on to say, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." If she neglects that veil or that head covering, then like a man would, they might as well cut the hair off like a man. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So it appeals not to be ashamed. We can think of this in a sort of negative context. You don't do this and you'll be ashamed. But consider what it means on the other side. That a woman would pray and prophesy. How many times does that happen in the scripture? Isn't this definitely an honor and a blessing from the Lord to be able to do this? We read in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up and quoted from the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." God is opening up expression, spiritual expression, to women. And so that's a blessing and that's a privilege. So we can see that as a positive blessing that women are to partake of. Next, Apostle Paul goes on to say, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, But the woman is the glory of the man. It begins speaking about the order of creation. Man was created in the image of God, and so was woman. But we remember that God took a rib out of Adam's side and formed the woman. And so when he says that the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, that's what he's referring to. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, that's what he's referring to, creation. And he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So it is for the purpose of reflecting and acknowledging what God has done in creation. Not so much that man is so great, because we know we're not, but because God is wise. And we're willing to confirm our faith in creation and what God has done, that this practice would be done. Let's get back to verse 10 in a little bit. Jump down to verse 13 through 15. Final reason that Apostle Paul gives is, what is appropriate and what does nature teach you? He says, judge in yourselves, and I find that quite an encouraging and empowering verse. It reminds me that these decisions that we make to practice and to follow, we have to make them for ourselves. You have to make that for yourself. And Apostle Paul is giving you that latitude to do that. Take the word of God and judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He seems to be asking it rhetorically, saying, no, it's not comely that a woman pray uncovered. And explains in an illustration about nature. Isn't it the natural way that a man, when he has long hair, that it's a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So this covering that's talked about in verse 15 is a completely different word than what's used earlier in the chapter, and it's translated as a vesture or a garment in other places of Scripture. So what he's describing is in this natural setting, in this setting of creation that God's made, he's given woman a blessing that he hasn't given to men, the hair that is a garment of beauty. There's some passages in Ezekiel that talk about the beauty that God had given Israel. And it talks about the gold and the splendor of this garment that's described here. And that's what he's describing here. This God has given a glorious blessing to woman in her hair. And it's distinct from men. And with every blessing comes responsibility and a choice. So in light of that, let's go back to verse 10. In light of what God has done in creation and the blessing that he's given women, you have a choice. You can control how you display your head. For this reason ought woman to have power on her head. You have a choice. You can decide how you display. You can do so in modesty, or you can do so immodestly. Marketers know that a woman with long hair, flowing hair, is something that attracts attention of both women and men alike. It's something that sells. And so the blessing is given to woman, but also the choice and the responsibility. You have the power, you have the decision how you're going to display yourself. And he says, because of the angels. This word angels is very rich in its meaning. It can be literally just a messenger. John the Baptist was referred to this way. It can refer to good angels. It can refer to evil angels. Good angels are eager and desiring to look into the ways of faith and how man is coming into the order of God's salvation through the humble means of faith, not in high and lofty ways of works and self-righteousness. And God's angels are looking at this order of women as well. And it's really, there's a parallel there between man in his faith coming into the order of God in salvation and woman in faith coming to the order of God through the wearing of the head covering. And the angels are beholding this. And evil angels are beholding this too. Evil angels are beholding each of us. They're beholding how we are representing ourselves as followers of Christ, men. And they're looking to anyone to find out, is there a place where they can enter? Is there a place they can influence? The kings of Israel did the same thing with the false prophets. They could influence and manipulate them and get them to say whatever they wanted to say. But those who were truly under the authority of God, those who were representing God and following his ways, they could not manipulate. They could not push around. They could not influence. And so let's demonstrate, we're encouraged. Let's demonstrate that we are under the authority of God in men our way and women the way that's prescribed in the scripture, that we would also be availed of God's strength and his loving care and protection, that he would keep us from temptation. And then also, if it would refer to humans that are messengers, it's also appropriate that women with modesty would choose and be empowered with the decision. How will they display themselves, and how will they display their part in the role in God's order? It's something that we should note. In verses 11 and 12, comes back and speaks of all of us together. He's not pitting one against another to make one heavy-handed against the other or to feel that one is diminished. He says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Both are part of God's beautiful picture, manifesting his glory and all of his attributes. Then he says, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So he's acknowledging that the woman is of the man, but we should also recognize that, men, that we were born here because of a woman. Our existence is dependent on them. And we have the care and love for the women in our lives, mothers, sisters, wives, because all things are of God. Ones for whom Christ died, that we would not want to see stumble, that we would want to bless, that we would want to encourage. It's true that there are many, many traps that can be fallen into as we seek to use wisdom and the conviction that we have to carry this out, specifically for the practice of head covering. And one of those traps is potentially to make it into a fashion and to make it something more elaborate and provide a function other than simply covering. That would miss the mark. Another is shame. You know, this is not a popular thing in this world. It's even scoffed at by people that are trying to explain the Bible in some circles. And the trend is that shame would tend to make the covering smaller and smaller. But we each have to be reminded that the way that we fulfill our role, we're going to be called upon by God to give an account. And can we explain what we did to God? Can we explain to, like I mentioned in the example of, men counseling a young man who's interested in learning the faith? If you're speaking to a young lady, and you point to the verse and it says, "Let her be covered," you say, "And that's exactly why I do what I do." Would they see consistency in what the scripture says and what we do? If they do, then we're on the right track. When we're doing it, service to the Lord. We have to acknowledge that this trap of shame is something real, and it's something that can intimidate. It shouldn't be diminished. But there's also things of faith that we're tempted to be ashamed about as men, isn't there? Of demonstrating our faith. Whenever we are in that position, man or woman, being despised, being shamed, try to remember, you're in good company. Jesus Christ, the one who, men who is our head, one women who is the one you're portraying in the godly order. We have fellowship with him. And wasn't it Christ when he came to this earth? Did he not also veil his glory in his flesh? And you are to demonstrate the same? As we approach a time of year where we remember Christ's birth, perhaps we can be encouraged whenever we sing a song about Christ's birth that we would remember what he did for us, the shame that he took for us, how he veiled his glory in flesh for us, and make it more about what Christ has done instead of about how we feel and our concern, and cast it upon the Lord, and he will help. Another trap we can fall into is to try to overregulate, to try to be controlling of other people, either through intimidation or making fun or belittling somebody, even if they're trying to be in obedience, because that really doesn't advance our message. Our message is willing faith and willing surrender, willingly following. And to force somebody into it is not advancing our message. The antidote is, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into all things, which is Christ, our head. On the other hand, equally unbeneficial to open the doors to any and all expressions of this, or to dismiss it as just a cultural issue or not a salvation issue, so we don't really have to do it. Paul always tells us when he's talking about something that's of his own instruction and not of the Lord, and he doesn't do that here. There are many teachings that the world doesn't really value today, like non-resistance or speaking the truth. Or not divorcing. Which one of those would we be willing to give up because the world doesn't value them? None of them, of course. And when Satan can use a passage of Scripture to cause us to question whether the scripture is inspired by the word of God, it introduces a wedge that will challenge us whether scripture is inspired at all. And we don't want to go down that path. We would much rather encourage simplicity of faith, understanding, encouragement in practice. And there are many questions we can ask about practicing this. When? What style? What size? And overall, these answers have to be pursued in faith. They have to be a fruit of faith. All of our obedience and following Christ has to be from within. And then it's a consistent show, because the world is looking for consistency, genuineness, credibility. And if this passage only refers to praying, then we have to ask ourselves, when should we pray? Can I answer that question from the scripture? Or if it's just referring to prophesying, when do I want the Spirit's influence in my life and the Spirit's power? Or if it's only about modesty, can I ask the question, when is modesty appropriate? As you seek to answer those questions honestly and in the light of the Word of God, God will give you understanding. He'll open your eyes of faith. And hopefully the questions will transition from, when do I have to have Christ as my head and make that apparent or wearing of a head covering, to, I want to. I want to be reminded about Christ throughout my day. I put the scriptures up on my steering wheel in the car. I have the word open at home. It's not a burden to be reminded of my role and your role. And that's faith that works by love, which is what we're striving for. Just one final thought in conclusion regarding God's order. God's order offers us much, especially when we compare it to what the world has. God's order offers distinction between men and women, but also a filling of our life with Christ as the center and the Spirit at work within us. What does the world offer? It offers no distinction, confusion, resistance to authority, downplaying submission. And when society embraces those things wholesale, it leads to chaos and anarchy and emptiness. God's order says, God has made you, you, for a purpose and for a reason and to fulfill a mission. The world used to say that you are you because of some random biological phenomena. No purpose at all. And now they deny even the order of biology and say, well, it's whatever you feel like today. And that becomes pointless, meaningless existence. That's what the world can offer you. The world can offer you its pecking orders that size you up based on how you look, or what you own, or your job, or how fashionable you are. And there's order in this world according to that. And people can work for that very hard, But the sad thing is that all that we can work for that's valued by this world will be lost the day we die. But God offers us an order which values modesty and faithfulness to the Lord. He offers to those who are single, who embrace these values, the trust that is so helpful for us with little ones, to entrust you to be a good influencer upon them. And in doing that, you'll reap a harvest that is eternal. And those of us who are married, we know that when we honor God's order and we have the peace within the home, and we our hearts can safely trust in our spouse, and our children don't have to ask the questions, do mommy and daddy still love each other? They don't love each other anymore, and maybe do they love me, and who does love me anyway? Those are the questions that the world is asking. But he offers distinction with fulfillment. He offers you purpose, peace, and trust. It's far better than what the world has to offer. Let's embrace it in faith. And may the Holy Spirit instruct and guide us, because the decision now is yours and mine. How far will I take it? How far will I go in demonstrating the wisdom of God? May God bless his word. Amen.
It's beautiful when the truth is spoken in love. The Apostle Paul brought forth this truth, and he began this chapter by saying, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ." We are being exhorted to be followers of Christ, not of this world, but followers of Christ. He who left his splendor and glory of heaven and took upon himself flesh and blood and was shamed there on Calvary's hill. He was shamed. He did that because he loved us. He did that because he loved us. And then we go to a couple chapters later that we've been reading quite a bit recently, the chapter of love. And this is the way of Christ. He's saying, be a followers of Christ. And so as Christ had love, and he wants his love abiding in us, we are also to walk in love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. That's being a follower of Christ. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The last verse that we read this morning was 16, saying that if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. To be contentious is not from the Holy Spirit. That's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The churches of God have no such custom. That is to be puffed up and vaunting ourselves and behaving in a way that's unseemly. But we've been encouraged to behave in a manner that is seemly, that is natural, as God would have it. Again, let's be followers of Jesus Christ. We've been given some truths this morning, and that truth was spoken in love. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We're rejoicing in this truth that we heard this morning. Beareth all things, and we believe all things. This is the life that we are being called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to do what is written in his word, to walk in his ways, to glorify him, and to let the image of God be shining forth from us. It is a blessing that he has given unto us, and we want to give that blessing back to others, being a blessing unto others, because we have been blessed with so much. Thankful for the truth that was shared this morning. May God give us grace to live thereby. Amen.